Today I'll be reading from Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. It's Exodus 12, 1 through 14. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they will eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through the Egypt, strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is the day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance."
Psalms 41:9. Even my closest friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me.
Have you ever wanted to know the future? Would you like to know the future? Maybe about something trivial, like, I wonder how the Dodgers are going to do this year. Will they make it to the postseason? Or maybe something a little bit more close to home, like, what's my life going to be like in the future? I think of some of our younger folks who are planning university and jobs and wondering if they would like to know what it's going to be like 5 years from now, where their life is going to be 10 years from now. When I think about wanting to know the future, whether or not I want to know it, typically I think, I want to know the future if it's good. I want to know the good things about the future. Lay it on me. I'd just as soon love to hear about the good things. But when it comes to knowing about the disappointments of the future, or the heartbreaks of the future, or the losses in my life in the future, I think I'd just as soon not really know about those things. What if you could know the exact time and manner of your death? Would you want to know? Jesus knew. Jesus was very much aware of how he was going to die. And last week at the anointing in Bethany, at the home of Simon, you remember the woman anointed Jesus' head with perfume. And Jesus said of that moment, "This woman has prepared my body for burial." Jesus knows at that point that he is about to die. He's very much aware of it. He's been telling his apostles about it for months, even giving them details about what's going to happen when they get into the city of Jerusalem. And now, as that day is coming close, it's the day of Passover itself in Mark chapter 14. Jesus knows where he's going to spend the Passover. Jesus knows what's going to happen that night. He knows who his betrayer is. He knows about the Garden of Gethsemane. He's aware of the arrest and the trials and the mocking and the scourging. Jesus knows that the cross is just ahead of him. At this point, when we open up our Bibles to Mark chapter 14, begin reading at verse 11. Jesus knows that in 24 hours, he will be dead. And at this point, everything in Jesus' mind seems to be focused on this Passover. The Passover that he will spend with his apostles. This great memorial feast of Israel that Jesus is about to transform into something new because of him. Because of a new future that he opens up, not only for his disciples, but for each one of us. We read in chapter 14 of the Gospel of Mark, verse 12. On the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There, prepare for us. And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. It is the 14th of Nisan. It is the first day of Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. On this day, those living in Jerusalem and those who have come from outlying regions into the city of Jerusalem, probably tens or hundreds of thousands of people, will eat the Passover meal. The lamb is to be brought to the temple where it's slain and the blood applied to the sides and the base of the altar. The fat is burned. Then the animal, dressed with its legs unbroken and its head still attached to the carcass, is returned back to the worshiper, who will take the lamb home to prepare it for the evening meal, roasting the lamb. On sunset of the 14th, which will begin the 15th of the month, the meal, the Passover meal itself, is to be eaten after twilight within the city walls of Jerusalem. The disciples are wanting to know how they are to prepare for this. Where will we eat the meal? They ask Jesus about this, and from the response that Jesus gives them and what transpires, it's obvious that Jesus has made some advanced arrangements, probably because this evening is so critical to Jesus and the time that he has with his apostles and what's going to unfold, that Jesus does not want to be interrupted. Jesus does not want the place of this meal to be revealed to keep from a premature betrayal that he knows is going to happen later in the evening. The disciples, of course, find everything just as Jesus said they would, and they prepare the meal. This would involve having the bread and the wine and the bitter herbs and the stewed fruit and the roasting of the lamb and preparing the room for the Passover meal that evening. And then we continue at verse 17. Mark writes, and when it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They began to be sorrowful and said to him one after another, is it I? He said to them, it is one of the 12. One who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for him, for that man, if he had not been born. The evening comes and Jesus and the apostles go into the city. They go to the room where the meal has been prepared, and they begin to partake of that meal after sunset. We're aware of the Passover meal. John read to us a little bit about the institution of it from Exodus 12. This is a meal that would commemorate and did commemorate God's great deliverance of Israel from their bondage in Egypt, from their slavery. It was their redemption meal, the meal that marked how God, in his judgment against the Egyptians, saved them. It came, of course, during the time of the great deliverance that God brought about in Egypt of his people at the hand of Moses, the deliverer. 10 plagues were brought upon the land of Egypt, each a judgment against the gods of Egypt and a strike against their ruler, the Pharaoh. But the 10th plague was the greatest of all, the death of the firstborn. And so instructions were given to Israel about how they should go about protecting themselves from the wrath of God coming through the land. They were to take this lamb. They were to kill it. They were to take the blood of the lamb and apply it to the doorpost and the lintel of their homes. And then on that evening, they were to eat the roasted meat of that lamb within their homes. That night, God passed over the homes that were marked with the blood of the lamb. And the firstborn in all the land of Egypt were killed. And Pharaoh was ruined, and Israel was freed. Israel was instructed to remember this by this meal, by continuing on an annual basis to eat this meal, which was a remembrance of the things that had happened in the past and a thanksgiving to God for that deliverance. But there was also a way, especially by the time the first century has rolled around, that the Passover meal was also a time of anticipation, an anticipation of God's future deliverance, even some thinking about the coming of the Messiah as it related to delivering the people of God. But as this meal is just getting underway, Jesus makes a very solemn announcement. And that is that one of his own, sitting at the table, will betray him. Notice how he says it. Notice the repetition as he draws attention to the one at the table. One of you will betray me. One who is eating with me. One of the 12. One who is dipping the bread into the dish with me. Jesus is saying, here we are in table fellowship. Here we are in a situation of trust and love and comradeship. Here we are at the Passover meal itself. And yet one of you sitting here at table with me is going to betray me. And this is just an indication of the treachery of this betrayal that's about to take place. And as Jesus says these words, they echo the thoughts of Psalm 41:9 that Donnie read to us a moment ago. Even my close friend whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And Jesus pronounces a woe on the betrayer. It is for the Christ to die, and the betrayal certainly fits into the plan of God. And he is accountable for his deeds, and Jesus said it would have been better had he never been born. And he pronounces his judgment. Can you imagine what it's like to be there at the table at this moment? Can you imagine the tension, the anxiety, the stress around the table, the sweaty palms, the lump in the throat, each one of them wondering if it could possibly be him? It's sobering. One of us at the table will betray. What a thought. And it jars us even today. It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul in the Corinthian letter will tell us when we come to the table of the Lord, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves when you come to this table. Today, you and I will eat at the table with the Lord. And we're called to examine ourselves as we come to receive from Him. The meal begins. And as the head of the house would introduce each part of the meal and explain it in a home that would fall to the Father, this is kind of a liturgy, of course, of the Passover meal. But in this particular room tonight, of course, Jesus is the host. He is the head, essentially, of this spiritual family that's meeting together. And so Jesus will explain each of the elements of this meal in terms of the experience of Israel in her redemption from Egyptian bondage. The bitter herbs, speaking of the bitter days of slavery. The stewed fruit, the color and consistency of clay from which they made their bricks, and so on. Jesus will interpret. The meal begins with a cup of wine that is shared. And it's the first of four cups that are part of the Passover meal. Jesus would have held this cup and would have blessed this cup. And at that point, the food would be brought in. In a regular home, it was up to the son at this point. It was just part of the script. The son would then say, Father, what makes this night different from all the other nights? And then the father would explain what was happening on this night. He would explain the story of deliverance. And it's, can you imagine being at this table with the apostles and Jesus as the host explaining the Passover to them, reminding them of the redemption from slavery in Egypt, reminding them of the blood of the lamb that was placed over the door and God's great deliverance of them. And then the bread is taken and it's blessed. And Jesus would have probably said something like this, Praised be thou, O Yahweh, sovereign of the world, who causes bread to come forth from the earth. And then it fell to the host to break the bread, to distribute the bread to everyone at the table. It was passed to everyone at the table, and everyone would eat this bread in silence. And it's at this point that essentially Jesus goes off script and says some things that don't fit, or had certainly never fit before. In verse 22, "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" Years of partaking of the Lord's Supper have so conditioned our minds that we read this without blinking an eye. However, had we been sitting at that table that night, we would have wondered what in the world Jesus was talking about. To take the bread of the Passover meal and to say, "This is my body. Take, this is my body," would have been words that came out of nowhere, that would have been to a certain degree quite shocking, to say the least. And what begins to happen at this point, and of course we're very much aware of it, is Jesus begins to reinterpret this Passover meal in light of himself, in light of what he has come to do, in light of his sacrifice and the salvation that he is about to bring for the entire world. He breaks the bread and he distributes the bread to the apostles, and they eat it together. They all share the bread. And this is, in a sense, an acting out, a parable of acting out the offering up of Jesus' body, and the fact that each person is distributed a piece of bread and each person eats. It's a pledge, at least certainly a pledge of the presence of Jesus in this bread. Notice what Jesus is saying. He is saying, "I myself am this bread. When I pass this bread to you, I am distributing myself to you." This is a pledge of Jesus to those who will take this meal in years to come, as we will in a few moments today, and saying, "When that bread is passed among you, I am there. I myself am this bread." But how strange it must have seemed to them. The Apostle Paul will write years after this in 1 Corinthians 10:16, "Behold, the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" When we break the bread together, Christ is present in that moment, spiritually here in that bread. Bread is more than a symbol. Now, certainly there is some symboling here going on, isn't there? We know that the literal flesh of Jesus Christ is not among us today. But Jesus makes a very strong statement here when he says, "This is my body." The living Christ is here. We sometimes use words like "represent." We'll use that word quite frequently, that the bread represents this, the cup represents that. And I know what we mean by that. I'm not calling anybody out on using that word, but that's not the word Jesus uses. I think there's something stronger going on here than mere representation. Yes, it is a representation, but Jesus is saying, "I myself am this bread. When this bread is broken, I am there. I am with you. I am with you in the breaking of the bread," so that when you break the bread, Paul says, this is a participation in the body of Jesus Christ. And when we all take it together, Paul says, we who all take one loaf become one church, one body, because we all partake of the same food. We all partake of Christ in the breaking of the bread. And the disciples take the bread and they eat it. And then it's at that point that the meal is served and the lamb is eaten. And then the third cup is brought after the meal. Luke will tell us it's after the supper, it's after the meal that Jesus has the third cup and says of it, "This is my blood. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Wait, the Passover is about the blood of the lamb. The Passover is about the blood that's placed on the doorpost and the lintels of the house. But Jesus says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Imagine Again, the shock that this would have been to the 12. But these few words let us know that Jesus sees his death in certain terms. Jesus understands his death, first of all, as a fulfillment of the Passover. To take the cup at the Passover meal and to say that this is my blood, Jesus is referring now to himself as the great deliverer. The Passover meal, of course, was a reminder of the great benchmark act of redemption in the Old Testament. The children of Israel being redeemed from slavery in the land of Egypt. And it was commemorated with the Passover meal. But now Jesus is pointing to his death. And he's pointing to the offering up of his own life and ultimately to his resurrection as the benchmark event of the new covenant that will be commemorated with this supper, the supper that we will share together in a few moments. We understand it's no accident that it's at the Passover that Jesus does this, because Jesus is essentially saying, I am the fulfillment of the Passover. I am the fulfillment of the deliverance that God brought you so long ago in the land of Egypt. It's through my body and it's through my blood that this deliverance will take place. And in the same time, Jesus in these words points to the new covenant. This is my blood of the covenant. Just as the old covenant was ratified by blood in Exodus 24, the new covenant will be ratified by the blood of Jesus and the pouring out of his blood. But even the words that he uses to speak of the pouring out of his blood, it's a reminder of Isaiah 53:12, where the suffering servant will pour out his life for many. And Jesus, in these words, is also pointing to the fact that he sees his death not only as the Passover deliverance for all the world, not only as the inauguration of a new covenant between God and men, but as the single atoning sacrifice for sin. When he will become the suffering servant, he will be the sin bearer. He will atone for the sins of the world. He will pour out his blood, even as the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 pours out his life. Jesus knows that his death lies deep within the eternal purpose of God. This is why he came. He came to give his life. He came to be the fulfillment of the Passover, to be the great deliverer. He came to bring about the new covenant between us and God. He came to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And now we drink the cup. And when you and I drink the cup, we are looking to the blood of Jesus as the power that achieves these spiritual results in our lives. This redemption, atonement, this new covenant, the deliverance that we have from sin as we drink the cup. Paul says the cup that we drink, is it not a participation in the blood of Jesus Christ? There are spiritual realities that we come in contact with in the Lord's Supper that are so deep and so important and should be so stirring to our souls. This is what makes Christ present among us. It's in the breaking of the bread that Christ is among us as we eat the bread and as we drink the cup. To drink the cup is by the faith of those of us who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. It's our way of acknowledging that our deliverance and forgiveness are rooted in the offering up of Jesus' blood, and that Jesus is present among us to make those blessings real. In verse 25, with this talk of death and blood, Jesus speaks some words about the future, words of hope and words of consummation. In verse 25, he says, "Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." I'm going to share something with you now. I just like to ask you to think about this. You don't have to agree with me today, but think about it. Read about it. Reflect on this in Scripture. This is a vow. When Jesus says, "Truly I say to you," he just said earlier, "Truly I say to you," one will betray me. This is a solemn, sobering pronouncement I'm making, and he does so here. He makes a vow that he will not drink the fruit of the vine. There is yet a cup to be drunk in this meal. There is a fourth and final cup to the Passover meal. It's the cup of consummation. It's the cup that looks to God, being the God of his people and the people of God being joined to him. It's a cup that speaks of the consummation of God's redemption. It may be that what Jesus is saying here essentially is a couple of things. First of all, I'm done eating and drinking. The cross is at hand. But also, I'm not going to be drinking the fourth cup. I'm not drinking the fruit of the vine again. Until that day, I drink it new with you. Jesus speaks about a time in the future. Jesus looks beyond his death and his resurrection to a time that he will once again drink the fruit of the vine. And I think when we hear these words, our first thought probably, I'm guessing that's kind of my first thought, is that, well, when we take the cup today, Jesus is present with us. And so he drinks it with us, essentially, in the kingdom. And I think there's a way in which perhaps Jesus' words cause us to think that. And certainly it is true that the Lord is present in the drinking of the cup. But it could be that what Jesus has in mind here specifically, in the context of the Gospel of Mark, is something he's been talking about, and that is a coming feast. The coming feast that's the consummation of all of God's saving work. The great messianic banquet of the future that's referred to in the Gospel of Mark, and in fact most of the Gospels. Remember how Jesus says, many will come from east and west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus looks forward to a day when he as Messiah will preside over the table of salvation at the end of time in the consummation of all the ages. And this great view of a banquet of all those that are saved, those that are from east and west, that's us, that's the Gentiles who come to sit with the Jewish believers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, as they're represented here. Jesus is saying, at that banquet, I will take up the fourth cup and I will drink it with you. I'm not drinking it until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God, when all will have been achieved. After supper, in verse 26, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. For most families coming together on the Passover, after the meal, they would sit around for hours and talk. They would remember. They would reflect. They would talk about the deliverance of God. They perhaps would look forward to future acts of deliverance that they might expect through the coming of the Messiah. But the Passover meal concluded with a song. And I didn't read to you earlier because the Passover meal essentially began with the song. And to be quite honest, I just got caught up and didn't read that to you. But Psalms 113 to Psalm 118 were the Psalms used in the Passover meal. So when the Passover meal began, this is what they would have been singing from Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The Passover starts out with a psalm of thanksgiving and a recollection of God's deliverance of Israel. But if you want to know what Jesus and his apostles would have been singing just before they left for the Mount of Olives, it's Psalm 118, which ends with words, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray. Give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. You may recall that those are the words that the crowd sang as Jesus came into the city a few days earlier. These would have been the words that were on the lips of Jesus when he and his apostles left for the Mount of Olives, where everything was now about to unfold and where he would move forward in the offering up of his life. What a night, what a rich, full night that we continue to think about to this very day, and that certainly does shape our faith. Because the Passover meal is a reminder of God's work in the redemption of Israel. When the Israelites came together for the Passover meal, they were able to look back to a moment in time, and they said, on that day, in this way, our God has saved us. This is how God saved us when we were in bondage. This is how God delivered us. And for us, the new covenant meal that we have in Christ, that is the fulfillment of the Passover in the body and the blood of Jesus. What do? But we look back and we say, it was on this day when Jesus offered up his life on the cross. It was through this means, the precious blood of Jesus that was shed on our behalf, that God saved and delivered us. We look back just as they did. But you know, the Passover wasn't just about remembering something that happened long ago, kind of with some fond regard. Every generation of Israelite, every time they came together to remember the Passover and to sit down and eat this meal, it was to make it a present reality. It was to bring that salvation to that very moment, to reflect upon God as their deliverer now, not just years ago or centuries ago in the land of Egypt, but that the saving, redeeming God is with us as we share this meal. And that's certainly the case when it comes to the supper that we share together. The Lord's Supper is not merely a remembering of things in the past, though it is certainly a remembering of things in the past. Obviously so. But it is not merely that. It is something that we participate in the present. We have salvation now based on these events from the past. Christ is present today in the breaking of the bread and in the drinking of the cup. This is real to us. The Lord is among us. He is in this place. We sit at the table with our Lord, just as the apostles sat at the table with their Lord. Spiritually speaking, in the bread and in the cup, Jesus is among us. And we take this meal together in remembrance of Him, and at the same time, giving thanks to God for the blessings that the offering up of His life have meant for us. Remembering in a biblical sense isn't just calling a past event to mind, but it's making it a present reality that impacts your life and your will and becomes spiritually powerful in your life to help you be true to the covenant that you have with God. It's present tense, not just past, because the Lord is among us. As the bread is broken today and it's distributed among us, we are assured, as we take this bread and as we eat it, that Jesus Christ is present. Jesus is among us today. And that's known and remembered and experienced as we participate in the breaking of the bread. To participate in the breaking of the bread is, spiritually speaking, to participate in the body of Christ. And we remember the offering up of His body for us. To drink the cup which is His blood, the blood that delivers us, the Passover blood, the blood of the new covenant, the blood which is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Spiritually speaking, as we eat and drink, we are remembering that sacrifice. We're giving God thanks for what He's done for us. And we're determining that as we eat and drink, we're not just looking to the past, but we are determining and covenanting anew with God that we will be true to our Lord who gave Himself up for us. We will be true. We will pledge ourselves anew to the One who gave Himself up, His body and His blood, for each of us.
Please bow with me as we have a prayer for the bread. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to You in prayer, we thank You so much, Lord, for that great sacrifice on the cross, Lord, that gave us the hope of heaven. Thank You for this bread that we're about to partake, Lord, and help us to always remember that great sacrifice. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Lord, thank You for this cup. That is the blood that You sacrificed for us on the cross. That allows us to have life in You. May we take it in a manner that is pleasing unto You.
Now is the time that we get to give back that which God has graciously provided for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your gracious provision as a Heavenly Father who gives us much more than we ever imagine or deserve. I pray that at this time we would give with gracious and thankful hearts a part of that which You have given. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
What a blessing it is for us that on the first day of every week we're able to come together to really focus our attention on the saving work of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as we were singing a few moments ago, a truth that's certainly reflective of what Scripture teaches, He meets us here in the breaking of the bread. Our Savior is risen, and He lives among us, and He comes into our fellowship, and how strengthened we are by the presence of the Lord God within our assembly to have Christ so near. I love it in the Old Testament how it says, now when your kids ask you about this, I remember a time when one of my grandchildren asked me about this. What's this all about? What's this bread for? What an opportunity it is for us, as it was for the children of Israel, to say, let me tell you about this. This is what God has done. This is what Christ has sacrificed. This is who we are. We are a people of covenant with God through the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. And as we come together today, we're able to renew that covenant, to focus on the cost of our redemption, and to be so thankful to God that it is a present reality for us to continue to know the salvation that we have in Christ. And as real as that presence is among us today, I can't help but think, again, of what the song said, of what the Scriptures say, about a future banquet. By the grace of God, we will sit at a table with our Lord, and He will take that cup, the cup that He vowed not to drink until He drank it new in the kingdom of God. And our Lord will bless that cup, and He will share it with us. The consummation of His kingdom and of His rule and of the everlasting kingdom of God. That's what this supper points us to. We proclaim His death until He comes. And when He comes, everything will be consummated, and Christ will be Lord of all. Apparently Lord of all. He is already, but He will be proclaimed by all creation as Lord. And how blessed we will be to sit at table and to know that intimate fellowship face to face that has begun here in our Lord's Supper. May we renew our covenant today, each of us in our hearts. And if you've not yet been redeemed by the blood of Christ, if you have not yet responded to this amazing act of love on the part of your Savior for you, come today, confess Him as the Son of God, and turn from your sins. Be baptized into Christ, baptized into His death, raised up to new life, filled with the Spirit of God. And begin to live your life in the new covenant with Jesus Christ, to know your God, and to walk closely with Him. If there are any who need to respond to our Lord and Savior, we invite you to come. Let's stand together and sing.